Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I want to read from verse 22 through verse 28 in Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens at Mars Hill speaking to the philosophers there and presenting Christ to the well-educated Greek philosophers. And we begin the reading at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this, your word, given to us through your apostle Paul so long ago, spoken long ago to men who considered themselves wise, men who were well-bred and taught. And we thank you for the boldness of the apostle in speaking to this educated class. And he spoke not only to them, Father, but as his words have now come down to us, we thank you that the apostle Paul, by inspiration of your Spirit, today speaks to the likes of us. And so we pray that you'll take his word, open our hearts by means of it, grant us grace through it, and carry us forth, better understanding our purpose in this life, given to us by you to seek your face. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. My text specifically is Acts chapter 17, verses 26, 27, and 28. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question: What is man's chief end? You know the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Oops, I better make one comment here. Man is used generically. You understand that's the case, don't you? That the word man refers to men and women and young people and children. We need to be politically correct, right? So men and women and young people and children ought to seek to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I particularly like that last piece of the answer, and to enjoy Him forever. The Catechism doesn't say that we are to learn to enjoy ourselves. Quite striking, I think. We are to learn how to enjoy God. And when we learn to enjoy God, we will necessarily understand how better to enjoy ourselves. But then the question comes, how? How are we to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? How are we to learn to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And I think our text this morning helps us along that road, because the text this morning gives us a purpose, a primary overarching purpose for our existence, for our being, for our reason for being in this world, that we should seek God. That goes for all of us, no matter the age, no matter our circumstance in life, no matter our gender, no matter our color, no matter who we are. God placed us in this world that we should seek Him. And this is what the text is telling us. And by way of application, I'm saying to you this morning that you ought to seek God, and you ought to encourage others to seek God and seek the Lord. And more specifically, you and I ought to invite men and women to join us corporately as we worship together for the purpose of seeking the Lord together. This is the direction we're going in this text, and I think the text is leading us. Look first of all, if you would, at verse 26. God's purpose for humankind is seeking Him. It's very plain. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, and verse 27, that they should seek God. Our great God made from one, that is Adam, all the nations of the world. And of course, we remember in Genesis that the story with regard to Babel was that the people came to build a tower, and they wanted to make a name for themselves, and God said no, and He scattered them throughout the whole world. And so it began that the whole world found places and boundaries for their habitation as places to live. Various countries, various regions, various locations. And you and I are part of that whole process. As the text tells us, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Here we are, living on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, having determined the periods of time that each of us should live on the face of the earth. He appointed the time of your birth, and he has appointed the time of your death. The president of our seminary in Pittsburgh said, "I've abandoned taking the medicine that the doctor prescribed for me because I know it has deleterious effects. It has side effects that aren't good. And God has appointed a time for me to leave this world anyway. And I'm going to live out that appointed time." And so it is. That's the way it is. And he's appointed the boundaries of our habitation. Those of us who are here in this congregation are in the providence of God in the state of Indiana, in the United States of America. Here we are. And God has placed us here. And he's placed us in the state of Indiana, in the city of Indianapolis. And he's not only placed us in the city of Indianapolis, but he's placed us on individual plots of ground where our individual homes are located. He's determined the boundaries of our habitation. We lived in Pittsburgh. My wife and I lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania for a time. And we loved it there. The boundaries of our habitation were a little lot in Forest Hills on the top of a hill, and big trees all around, and good neighbors. God was good to us. He appointed the time and the boundaries of our habitation. And now he's brought us to Indianapolis, and he's appointed the time and the boundaries of our habitation. And he's done so also for you in order to seek God. Isn't this what the text tells us? And he made from one every man, every nation of mankind to live on all the faces of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God. The grammar of the text is specifically a statement of purpose. God's purpose for putting you in this time, in the place in which you find yourself, is that so you would seek God. That's the great overarching purpose God has been pleased to give you. And just a word about how you seek God. Well, actually, it's fairly simple. You seek God by praying. You seek the face of God by praying, by talking with God. You seek the face of God by reading and studying his word. This is one of the ways you seek the Lord. You seek the Lord by coming to worship and by hearing the word of God read and the word of God proclaimed. This is one of the ways that you seek the Lord. You see, seeking the Lord is not only done on an individual basis, it's done corporately. And I'll have a word about that more just in a moment. But we're here together for this purpose, to seek the Lord. It's not just that, oh, it's time to get up on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day morning. Oh, it's time to come to Sunday school, so we ought to do that. And now it's time for worship, so that's good. We'll get together in the church auditorium, and we'll sing a little bit and enjoy one another's company, and then we'll go home for lunch. No, we have a purpose here. The purpose is to seek the Lord, to seek the face of God. And when we pray together, we all ought to be together seeking the face of God. And when we sing together the Word of God, we ought to be seeking the face of God. And as we are together in this circumstance, we ought now to be seeking the face of God. But perhaps the purpose of God given to us to seek Him no longer applies to us today after the fall. After all, you remember what Adam and Eve did after the fall. They hid themselves in the garden. And then they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden. And they were hiding in the garden. They responded to the Lord because they were afraid of Him. And there are many who would say, no, you can't tell people to seek the Lord because they won't seek the Lord. They're fallen creatures. It's absurd to tell people to seek the Lord. I've even heard it put this way by an elder. He's gone to be with the Lord now. A dear man. But he put it this way. No sense in giving these neighbors of mine a Bible because they won't understand it anyway. And my response to that is, that's the death of evangelism. Well, here's the other thing about this command to seek the Lord. This is a creation ordinance. What we would call a creation ordinance. There are other creation ordinances. God set aside one day in seven to be a day of worship as a part of the first week of creation. The Sabbath rest and worship on the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Men and women ought to get married when God calls them to do so. This is His way. And He brought Adam and Eve together and made them one flesh. This was a creation ordinance. And the idea of building a culture to the honor of God is a creation ordinance. God called Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and to rule over it and to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. And they were to build a culture that was honoring to God. This was a creation ordinance. And just because we live in a fallen world, these creation ordinances have not been set aside. The requirement of one day in seven to be observed as rest still obtains. The requirement for men and women to marry, that marriage is an ordinance of God between one man and one woman. It's a creation ordinance. And we do not say that it has been set aside because of the fall and the cultural mandate, the mandate to build a culture to the honor of God has not been set aside because of the fall. Neither has the command to seek the Lord been set aside because of the fall. But wait a minute, some would object. The Bible says no one seeks the Lord. Well, the Bible does say that. It's in Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Keep your finger, if you would, in Acts 17. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and following. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul says. Is he contradicting himself? Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Well, there it is. It's as plain as the nose on your face, is it not? No one seeks after God. Well, I have to go back to my class in the interpretation of the Bible. Because in that class, we learned that all concepts and all words in the Bible must be taken in context. You can't take them out of context. And what's the context here? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Paul is talking about people who are under sin. That's the category of people he's talking about. And he applies, he's quoting from Psalm 14 here, and he applies Psalm 14 to those kind of people. And he says, no one seeks after God. No one seeks after God in the category of individuals who are under sin. And so the statement, no one seeks after God, is not a blanket statement. That's the first thing we need to get. And when you go back to Acts chapter 17, part of what you have to understand is that God is not foreclosing all hope. God is not foreclosing all hope. Let's read the text again. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Now, the picture is this. Here are people who are seeking God, and they're like people who are feeling their way down a wall in the darkness, seeking to find the doorway, the place to get out, the place to find something. And what they're to find is God at the end. And it seems, as you look at the text, that Paul's point is, well, they're not going to find, if perhaps they find, but they're not. You might read it that way. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is laying out the possibility of hope here. The possibility of finding. It might be a slim possibility. But I'll tell you what. If you're climbing a wall in the Colorado Rockies and you slip on that wall and fall 50 or 100 feet, and you look up, and there's a hook or a pinion above you, and you have a rope in your hand, and you're thinking to yourself, it's a slim possibility that I can throw that rope up there and catch that hook, but I'm going to take it. It's a slim possibility, but I'm going to go there. This is the idea in the text, you see. And part of the possibility is given to us by the Apostle Paul when he says in the text, yet he is not actually far from us. He's not actually far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. See, unbelievers may be like someone in the dark feeling their way down the wall for that doorway where they can find what they're looking for. But they're not going to give up hope. And this is the idea of the text. And Paul adds the point that God is not far from us. And you see, interestingly enough, to whom is Paul speaking? Paul is speaking to the pagan philosophers of Athens. This is what he's saying to them. And he's laying out the prospect to them that they ought to seek the Lord, the true God, and find him, because he is not far from any one of us. See, here's the idea. Follow my instructions now. Take a deep breath. Come on, come on. Take a deep breath. Some of you are just not being helpful here. Take a deep breath. Okay, let it out. God is closer to you than the air you are breathing. He is closer to you than the air you are breathing. He is not far off. Your purpose is to seek him. If perhaps you might find him. He's not far off, you see. Well, there are still some who would say, no, 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 no. This is the wrong thing to say to unbelievers. My companion text this morning is Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 and 7. Let's look at them. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. We read these verses responsively, but hear them again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And as we've already observed, he is near. That's part of the point. And to whom is Isaiah addressing his comments? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Isaiah is directing his exhortation to unbelievers, those who are outside the faith. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him seek after the Lord, and what can take place? Let him return to the Lord, and what may God do? See, this is the startling and amazing and wonderful thing, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In the Old Testament, the idea of seeking the Lord was predominantly carried out by the people of God as they assembled for their feasts at the temple of God, which was God's special dwelling place. And they would come, and there they would offer their sacrifices and confess their sins and receive pardon from the great God of heaven. And you know as well as I do that the children of Israel were a mixed multitude. There were those who loved God with all of their hearts, and there were others who did not believe. They were all encouraged to seek after the Lord. And the prospect was that their sins would be pardoned. Their sins would be pardoned. This is the prospect that you have and I have. Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you come to Jesus and you say, "Lord Jesus, I've sinned. Forgive me." And what happens? You're forgiven. That's what happens. You seek the Lord. And you come to Jesus, to the foot of the cross where he bore your sins in his body on that cross. And you cry out to him, seeking him, "Oh Lord Jesus, cover my sins and forgive me." And he does. He does. That's his way. And that's the whole point, isn't it? Back to Acts chapter 17. "And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist." God's purpose for you and for me to seek him. And how are you brought to the place of seeking him? Well, Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he may have you under conviction right now. And that's one of the reasons you've come to be among God's people, to hear God's message. And because you're under conviction, he's brought you here. And as we've already said, the answer to your conviction The answer to your sin is Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Or perhaps there's some hard providence that's come your way. How often we've seen in the television news the report of a tornado. And we've heard the people in the aftermath of the tornado saying, we went to the center of our house and we got in the bathtub and we put stuff over us. We put a mattress over us and we could hear the wind like a freight train coming overhead, ripping the roof off of our house. And we cried out to God, oh God, save me. In God's providence, what does he do? He constrains people to seek after him and to cry out to him. And he hears their voice. He hears their voice. Yes, your purpose and my purpose is to seek after God and to invite men and women to come together as a congregation to corporately seek after God. 2 weeks ago in our bulletin, there was a list of Second RP ministries. And the list has been in the bulletin before. This time I began to ponder that list. Some of these ministries are very specifically ministries of outreach. English as a second language. Friendship Bible study. Broad ripple evangelism. Good News Club. And then other ministries with which the church is connected. Heart Change, Life Centers, Reformation Society of Indiana, Jesus House, Capital Commission, ministries of outreach that we as a congregation have. And each of them presents us an opportunity to say to people with whom we have contact, come and join us and seek the Lord. And then there are ministries that are more internal. High school Bible study, home Bible studies, youth Bible study, adult Bible study, college and young adult fellowship, mercy needs. Each of these, again, are opportunities to say to young people and to encourage one another. Seek the Lord. This is our overarching purpose. And as you see in Isaiah, this overarching purpose becomes a purpose in evangelism. A purpose in evangelism. All of us can invite people to come to church. All of us can say to people, seek the Lord while he may be found. That may be all it is, but all of us can do that. And there are wonderful opportunities in our congregation for us to carry out God's purpose for us to seek his face. Aren't you glad? Are you not very glad and very thankful that this congregation, our congregation, is a gospel-oriented congregation? I'm really glad that that's the case. I remember my wife and I attending a church and the pastor saying in that congregation, make sure you bring your friends next week, because next week I'm going to preach the gospel and they're going to hear the gospel. And we invited our family to come, and we brought our family with expectation, and we went away disappointed because we did not hear the gospel. But friends, here in this place, we do hear the gospel on a regular basis. Praise be unto God that this is the case. And I'm so thankful that this is the case, that we have a gospel-oriented congregation and church. It's a privilege to be a part of a gospel-oriented congregation and church where we can invite people to come and say to them, come, seek the Lord with us and enjoy the good things of God and hear the gospel, because this is your purpose and this is our purpose, to encourage others to join with us as a gospel-oriented congregation to gather to seek the Lord together. Let's pray and seek His face now. Father in heaven, good You are to us, better than we deserve. You've ordained the times and the places in which we live. Thank You, Lord. And thank You that You've ordained that we should be together as a congregation. Thank You that we are here by Your choosing, and that You've been pleased to gather us for this purpose, to seek Your face. And so we pray, come to us in power and grace and mercy, and bless us. Open our hearts to respond to the things spoken by the Apostle Paul in this text which has been before us, and cause us to understand the great overarching purpose that You have for us, to seek Your face. Bless us to this end, and grant us Your grace in Your word, by the power of Your Spirit. We pray in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.